Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is 1 John chapter 5, from verses 1 to 21. This is the whole chapter. You'll find that on page 1210. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray that God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols.
Of our talks going through 1 John. I hope that over the time as we've studied the book together that it's asked some questions of us all, that we might say that we believe in Jesus Christ, and maybe our lives probably show that. But John has been helping us to see we should have lives that certainly show we trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. And let's turn to God's word together. Our Father, we do want to thank you for the certain hope that we can have in your Son, Jesus. And so this morning, may that certainty prompt us in our lives to pray and to confess our sin and to rest in our Saviour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2009, throughout the UK, atheists combined for an advertising campaign to be rolled out in cities from London to Edinburgh, and here was their message. There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. But I don't know. It's interesting to think how successful it really was, whether it was meant to remove doubt. At least from my perspective, it doesn't seem to really work. I mean, if I could picture myself or someone sitting on the tube in London And the train slows down at the station and you glance out the window and you see this sign. You might have been happily going about your business, but you read this message and you say to yourself, I guess I've never really thought about the idea of God. But now that you mention it, this message has got me a little bit worried. I mean, I agree that, look, there's probably no God. But hang on, what if there is? You see, John's letter has all been about certainty. The certainty that we can know, not just know that there's a God, but the certainty that we can have that we know God. And so he reminds us of the confident, solid hope that is found in Jesus. A confident hope that grants us hope for our future. But it's also a confidence that means it affects our life today. A confidence that leads to consistent and heartfelt prayer. A confidence that leads to confession of sin. And a confidence that leads to a deep peace because we know the truth. So can I ask you this morning, do you have this confidence? Do you believe you have this certainty? Or is there probably a fair bit of doubt? But this is how we might know. Because how often do you think you pray? Probably once a day. Probably once a week. Or you probably can't remember. And yet, if we know we can have the confidence to approach God, but we don't, well, why don't we? Maybe we're probably too busy. Probably won't change anything anyway, and it's probably a waste of time. So John wants to ask us, do you have confidence to approach God? Is prayer a certainty in your life? Or another thing, how often do you think about your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, probably at your gospel community gathering. I don't know, probably when something big happens, or you probably can't remember. And yet we can know, we can have confidence to approach God, but why don't we? Why don't we? Well, we probably don't actually confess our sin to each other. We probably don't actually think we have sin to confess. And we probably don't think it's that big a deal anyway. But John wants to ask us, do you have confidence to approach God? And so is prayer for your brothers and sisters a certainty in your life? John wanted his readers to know with certainty. He wanted them to be confident. Not just there was probably a man called Jesus, but that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Son of God. And that Jesus is the way we can have eternal life. And that by knowing that, that you can have certainty. A certainty that can change your life. Change the way you pray. Change the way you view sin. And change the way you pray for your brothers and sisters. And so he starts off by showing how you can be sure, how we can be certain about who Jesus really is and whose testimony can we really trust. Well, there's a Danish beer called Carlsberg and it makes this testimony about itself. It says, probably the best beer in the world. But again, for me, it just doesn't work. It just casts doubt for me. So this might probably be the best beer in the world. But what if it's not? If I'm going to go and blow all my money on an imported boutique beer, I want to know for certainty this is the best you can get. I want to know for certain it's worth it. I want to know for certain I can trust the testimony of the one who's endorsing the product. And that's what John is saying. He's saying you can be certain you can trust the testimony of those who give Jesus a big thumbs up. You can be certain by trusting him it is worth it. So have a look at verse 9. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his son. You see, man, if you wanted to get someone's testimony, don't just get your best mates, go for this one, God himself, the testimony of his. And so let's have a scene what it is. What does God's testimony actually say? Verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So there it is. He who has the Son has life. So that would certainly have knocked the wind out of the sails of those that had left them. Those that had left the churches to which John writes. Those antichrists that he describes them in chapter 2 that had denied Jesus. That still confidently assert they know God. John says, here's God's final word on it. And it's not he who has Jesus probably has life. But he who has Jesus, he who has the Son, certainly has life. And so the flip side is that if you reject the Son, that if you reject God's testimony about Jesus, well, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, there was no ground for those who received this letter to sit on the fence when it came to Jesus. John knew it was a life and death situation. That if you accepted the Son, you would certainly have life. But if you rejected him, you would certainly have death. And they're hugely weighty words. Big issues. And not only is that, but also because of whose testimony is speaking about it. The God himself. God himself, the God of this world. And yet that's not the only testimony that John uses. He uses some others to help people understand the certainty they can have about Jesus. And so he includes the peculiar testimonies from verse 7 and 8. He says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." So here are some testimonies speaking up the claims of who Jesus is, helping them to know the realities of his character, helping them to know of him, helping them to be certain that he is the Son of God. But what do the testimonies mean? Well, some reformers like Martin Luther went on to say, well, the Spirit is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And, well, the water means baptism. And the blood is the Lord's Supper. And yet a better fit really is to see this is regarding Jesus' own life and ministry. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit that testifies to the certainty about the importance of the Son Jesus. The water is in regard to his baptism, where the words of his Father are heard, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then as he sheds his blood at the cross, even the pagan centurion could say, "Surely this man is the Son of God." You see, John is building the case surrounding how important Jesus is. Testimony after testimony saying, "Know the Son. Believe in the Son. Trust in the Son." And so he draws all these testimonies together as he says in verse 13. Have a look at it with me. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." You see, it's like the testimonies what they do, what companies do. They try to find a testimony to promote their products. And they know there's no better testimony than the Australian cricket captain. I mean, his word is more important than the Prime Minister of Australia. We know that as Australians. Thank you, Jenny. So whether it's selling BP, if you want to sell fuel, then you get Michael Clark's testimony. If you want to sell Toyota cars, you get Steve Waugh's testimony. If you want to sell Fujitsu air conditioners, you come to Lismore on this weekend. And if that doesn't fail, you grab Mark Taylor and you say, "Hey, can you say some good stuff about our air conditioners?" You see, people want to know not just that it's the best out there. They want to know with certainty, this is the best. They want to know with certainty, this is worth it. And so with certainty, John says, I write these things to you guys so you can believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may have eternal life. There were two young fellows who heard this message about 55 years ago as an American pastor, Billy Graham, came to Australia for about 3 months. They say about 3 million people heard Billy in his time in Australia, which was about 30% of the Australian population. But one of these young fella, Graham, he remembers heading down to the Maya Music Bowl, totally packed out, and heard Billy Graham preach about the need to know the Son, to know life. So he gives his testimony. I remember hearing the call to make the decision for Christ, and I was teetering on the edge, but I decided not to. He went on to say doubt overwhelmed him. Jesus probably wasn't the Son of God. But Bruce, out of curiosity, went with his little brother out to the showgrounds in Sydney and heard Billy preach from God's word, and so listened to his testimony. I remember hearing the message of judgment for those that rejected Jesus, and that you needed to be ready. A voice inside me said, you're not ready, Bruce. Bruce, this is your moment. And at that point, an incredible sense of relief came over me. Jesus certainly was the Son of God, and Bruce had come to know the certainty of eternal life. John provides these testimonies so that we might know the certainty of what we have believed about the Son, so that we might know the certainty of eternal life. And so now he'll go on to show how that confidence, what it provides, how it provides a confident hope, and it leads to certain prayer. During my schooling years, I was always sure to implement my strategy when it came to my love life. You know, if I was going to put myself out on the line, I knew I wanted certainty. I knew that I wanted confidence to know that if I asked, will you go out with me? I didn't want the answer to be maybe. I didn't want it to be probably. I wanted it to be answered with certainty. So I'd get my friends. I'd get them to go in, do some investigations, just get a bit of a feel for it. You know, ask some pointy questions, get a bit of dirt. Do they actually like me? So when they gave me the sign, go to your locker, knock on it, if it's yes. When that came through, I knew I had the confidence to approach them and ask, and that I would get what I asked for. And so John says, there's the kind of confidence that we can have. A confidence that is greater than any teenage boy approaching some teenage girl. But that we could approach the God of this world. That we could actually pray. We could speak to him. We could ask. And know we would get what we ask for. So have a listen to John as he explains it in verse 14 and beyond. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. You see, John is saying, look, don't you remember what Jesus has achieved for us? Think back to chapter 1, verse 3, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, Jesus, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we can be so confident in approaching God. It's not hesitantly not knowing whether how he will respond to us. Will he say no? It's not, well, maybe I should pray. But how do I know that he hears? And it's not, he probably wants me to pray. It's with great certainty that we can approach the God of this world. And so we approach confidently, knowing that Jesus, he's the one who's gone in. He's paved the way. You see, the cross is the sign. It's the one that says, yes, It says, yes, come, come. You can have confidence. You can approach me, you can ask, and you'll get what you ask for. John says, if we ask anything, anything according to God's will, that he hears us. You see, God the Father loves his children to ask. God loves to hear his kids say, Dear Father, please, please conform me to the likeness of your Son, Romans 8, verse 29. He loves it when we pray, Father, please help me to seek first your kingdom, Matthew 6, verse 33. He loves it when we pray, Father, Dad, please judge the thoughts and the attitude of my heart by your word, Hebrews 4, verse 12. He loves it when we pray, Father, please help us not to rely on ourselves, but on you who raised the dead, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. He loves it when we pray, Father, please help me look not to my own interests, but to the interests of others. Help me to have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, verse 4 and 5. Do you know the certainty? Do you know that certainty that if you ask anything according to his will, that he hears you? But that's not the only request that the Father provides, certainty that he can actually deliver upon. He says that if we ask him, he can bring life where there is sin. That if we ask, he can bring light where there is darkness. That if we ask, he can bring transformation where there is brokenness. Have a look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. You see, John says, if we see sin, don't think there's probably nothing you can do. John says, there's certainly something you can do for your brother. You can ask. You can pray. You can plead that God might bring life, that God might bring light, that God might bring transformation. And isn't that the way that we respond when there's family in need? We don't think, oh, probably should do something about that. We know for certain that God can and does bring life to those that are caught in sin. And yet John says there's probably nothing you can do. Actually, there's certainly nothing you can do, as he continues on in verse 16. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying he should pray about that. Certainly seems a strange thing that John puts before them. I mean, surely there is forgiveness for any sin when there was genuine confession and repentance. What is he saying? Has he forgotten? Has he forgotten what he's written earlier? I mean, surely you guys remember from chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And John says that's exactly right. That's true. But don't forget those that left us. Don't forget those who turned their backs on us. John says, don't forget they were among us. They cast Jesus aside. They followed in the lead of the Jews. They denied Jesus was the Christ. They said Jesus was not God's son. They said Jesus was not God. He's got to have in mind those antichrists, those factions from among their own number, from their church for a time, who would go on to deny Jesus, who would deny the Son, and who was trying to lead the others astray. And so as John has said in verse 12, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son has death. He who sins in this way and denies Jesus has death. But it's not all bad news. John's adamant that when we remain in the Son, When we know God as Father, when we remember our family, there is absolutely nothing, nothing we need to fear. Verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. You see, we know Jesus has defeated death. Jesus has defeated sin. Jesus has promised to be with us even to the end of this world. And we know Jesus has defeated the devil in his death and resurrection. Well, in the UK a couple of years ago, a prison chaplain offered 500 male prisoners the opportunity to say thank you to their mums. Our Mother's Day was approaching, and so they thought it would be a good idea to give the prisoners the option to write a free Mother's Day card and post it. The offer was accepted by all 500 of the prisoners. Because of the success and how encouraged they were by the response, they started planning for Father's Day. They offered the same 500 prisoners the same option, this time to send thank yous to their fathers. But not one of the prisoners accepted the offer. Not one card was sent. And so I guess it is in no ways a surprise that for many people, to find the idea of God as Father is quite threatening. When we hear stories like this of fathers who wouldn't listen, fathers who wouldn't offer help and wouldn't protect their children. And yet John says, for certain, that is not our dad. He says, we have a dad. We have a dad who is desperate to listen to us. He is desperate to help us. And he has promised that he will protect us. And yet, do we live like we are God's children? If we were truly honest, we might say, I don't know, probably not. Because you rarely, if ever, pray. If you do pray, it's according to your own desires and not God's. Because you don't hold any real concern for the spiritual life of your brother or sister, well, because I'm not my brother's keeper. Because you don't really treasure Jesus, you don't understand that he is the thing that stands between you and life and death. Because you're apathetic about your sin, it's totally absent from your thoughts. Because you act like it's you. It's you versus the rest of the world that you need to care for number one, because I can't trust anyone to keep me safe. When you think the idea of the devil or an evil one is fanciful, why would I need protection from him? You see, that would be the fruit of your life if you probably didn't believe. And yet, what if we lived like we had a dad? What if we lived like we could honestly say, we certainly do. Because you sought every opportunity to pray. And when you prayed, it was according to God's will, with the word of God open. The spiritual life of your brother and your sister weighed on your heart, because she's my sister. And if she was my sister, of course I would do something. Because you treasure Jesus, you remind yourself that without him, without Christ, my life would be crushed. Without him, I would not know life. Because you view your sin, you're not apathetic. When you have those feelings, you know it is a lie. And so you seek to battle with sin in your life and you expose it. Or because you don't go for those who threaten you, but you can relax. You can be less aggressive. Because you know that Jesus has promised to keep you safe. And so you speak of him. You don't fear. You don't fear what could happen to you if you said something, because you know whatever happens, he will keep you safe. And finally, you know the devil prowls around like a lion waiting to devour you. But it doesn't cause you to fear, because you know that ultimately his schemes have been dashed. They were defeated by Jesus. He has crushed the power of the evil one's dominion. You see, that would be your life if it was rooted, if you knew for certain what you believed. You see, John is saying if we know Jesus, if we know he's granted us access to our dad, we can be confident. We can be certain that if we ask anything according to his will, that he will hear us. And we'd be confident to intercede on behalf of our brothers and sisters in their sin. We know that our Father loves to liberate us from sin and to grant us life. And we'd be confident. Confident that our Father doesn't want our lives to be marked by unconfessed sin. Confident that he has given us his Son and his Spirit that guarantees to keep us safe. And that there is nothing the evil one can do to take us from our Father. Well, in 2009, atheists tried to help people to see there was probably no God. And yet John has written this letter to help his readers to see that they could know. That they could know, not just know that there's a God, but they could know in their life, they could know that there is evidence that they know, they know. And so as he closes his letter, he again shows them the test of how they can know. He says, do you cling to Jesus like your life hangs in the balance? Do you take every opportunity to pray to your Father, asking him that his will might be done in your life? Do you entrust yourself to Jesus' care? Know that he will fight to protect you and that you don't have to do that anymore. And you know there is no sin too great that could ever separate you from the love of the Father. The only thing that could jeopardize that is to scorn his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that is how you would know, that you would know, that you know. But if you don't really know for certain that Jesus has saved you from death, you won't really be drawn to cherish him. If you don't believe for certain that you can have access to the God of this world, that you can speak to him, you won't pray. If you don't know for certain that if you pray, if it's not based, is this my will or God's? Well, you probably won't have your prayers answered. If you're not certain that you really love your brothers or sisters, well, you probably won't even know what sin marks their life. And if you did know, you probably wouldn't care. If you're not certain that Jesus will keep you safe, you'll probably be a very anxious person. Or you'll probably be very aggressive and demanding. If you're not certain that your sin can't affect your salvation, you'll probably be worried that you feel like God could never love you because you did that. And you've probably allowed the devil to convince you by one of his lies. You see, being certain about something changes absolutely everything. And Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna and was martyred around 155 or 156 AD at the age of 86 years. In his trial, he was defiant and would refuse to swear by Caesar. He would not deny Christ, for he had followed him over the course of his long life, and this is what he would say. 86 years I've served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? And historians say of Polycarp that he represented the final link between those who had known Jesus in the flesh, and that in his youth he was said to be a disciple of none other than John. John, who wrote this letter that we have read together. Now, John obviously would never have known how Polycarp's life would end. But we are privileged to see that some who heard John's letter, they heard the call to remain in Christ. They heard the call to anchor to Jesus. They heard the call to believe in the Son of God. And it led Polycarp to see that there indeed was a God, and that probably the most stupidest thing he could have done on that day was to deny Jesus. Because he knew for certain that Jesus had saved him from death, and that though now he died, he could have confidence that Jesus would grant him eternal life. Are you confident? Are you probably sure you know God? Or are you certain that you know that you know? Well, if the things that John has raised through his letter are lacking in our lives, then we must return to the love of God. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. May you meditate on Christ until you can confidently affirm John's reason for writing. When he said, I write these things to you who believe, so that you may know, you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and so that you may know you have eternal life. Well, let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you. We want to thank you for giving us your Son, that he died the death that we deserved, and so granted us the life we didn't deserve. That he has granted us access to you, to know the joy and wonder of life as your children, both in this life and the one to come. Father, we're sorry for the times that we forget. We forget the opportunity that we have to talk with you, to speak with you. And that when we do ask our requests, they are so often in line with our wants and not what you will. So, Father, please help us. Please help us to want what you want. Help us to despise sin like you do. And help us to rest in you, confident that you have promised to keep us safe and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.